don't pray through our pain, through our anger, through all the stuff, we end up dumping it on other people. I can't handle the toxic stuff that you fill up with, but God can. So prayer is not nice folded hands and lofty theological language. Prayer is an aching soul crying out to God with completely unfiltered speech. And when you get through it all, you say, "Oh God, did I say that? Oh God, I didn't mean that. Change my heart." 5 little known secrets why anybody could pray. Looking for a basic understanding of prayer. What is it? What about my personal family life? What about family in prayer? What about the church? What about intercession? What does that mean? What about a nation that turns around? 6 Bible studies, 6 chapters, a 40-day devotional guide that goes with it, and a practical guide that just shows you little things that you can do, like fishbowl praying. You ever do that? Take all the names of friends and family and put them in a fishbowl. Pull one name out before you eat supper every night and pray for it. One family did, same name 3 nights in a row. The kids said, "Daddy, we ought to check on them." They did. The husband had already left. They were in the middle of a divorce. The kids said, What if that happened to y'all? "Daddy, you got to go see him. Mama, you got to go see her." The kids. They did. God healed the marriage. God brought them back together. Those kids believe in prayer. Just simple little things. Whole set. 7 DVD series that go with it. 25 bucks. Great way to begin. Building a strong family. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 DVDs, DVD series, CDs, $50. Can't beat that price. CD, DVDs, on the tabernacle. And there's a brand new book. In fact, we just sent it to the printer. I didn't have it. It hadn't come back in. But I told them at the table, this is 40, pay 50. We'll ship you the book when it comes in and we'll pay the shipping. Okay. And then preaching and teaching on prayer that will put you to sleep. You need this. $75 value for $50 bucks. Please buy my tapes. They say there is a spine along the Rocky Mountains where a single raindrop, a half a centimeter to the right, left, north, or south, ends up either in the Pacific Ocean or the Gulf of Mexico. The slightest calibration wind sends it almost to different worlds. There is a line. I don't know where it is. I don't know if we've crossed it or not. But there's a line at which a nation crosses. And when it crosses it, there's no recalibration. No, "Oh, we didn't mean that." No turning back. God had a nation that he chose as a model nation. But the Old Testament makes it clear, he deals with nations. And the only purpose for his relationship with Israel was that he would model what it looked like for other nations to be godly nations. Take a look. He deals with cities and he deals with nations. There's a shocking passage. A lot of people don't even know it's there. It's in Jeremiah 5:7. Why should I forgive you. What? Why should I forgive you? Now, this is not God's word to Jeremiah. This is God's word to Judah through Jeremiah. And if you look at the next phrase, you discover why. Because of your children. No, don't misunderstand. He's not upset with the fathers and mothers because of the children. He's saying this. If I forgive you, the next generation is worse. And it just means that the judgment that I withhold from you will fall on the heads of your children. Why wait any longer? We're churching 4% of our teens. 4%. 4%. Why should I forgive you? Now listen to me. The immediate response to a question like this is, what are you talking about? God will forgive. He always forgives. Why? Why? But you see, we're not talking about the economy of an individual here. We're talking about a nation. Family sin. And God judges families. City sin, and God judges cities. That's in the Bible. Nation sin, and God judges nations. Spurgeon said, the judgment of nations must be in the here and now, for there is no eternity for nations. And your repentance, no matter how humble and righteous, doesn't account, it doesn't remove the sins on the ledger of the nation. Families need to repent. Fathers need to repent. Churches need to have times when we say, we've sinned as a church, and we're standing before God and we're asking Him to forgive us. This idea of corporate sin in an age of hyper-individualism is a notion that we don't understand and we dismiss. Look at chapter 15, Jeremiah, chapter 15, verse 1. Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me. Why those two? Because you remember, Moses saved the nation and so did Samuel. Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable before these people. Cast them out of my sight. Look at Ezekiel 14. Turn over and look at Ezekiel 14. That's fascinating. Ezekiel 14, 14. Son of man, in fact, verse 13. When a land sins, everybody say land. Nation. When America sins, by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. And even if Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, they would only deliver themselves. Now, let me ask you a question. What happened? Did God forgive them? No. They were carried away into Babylon. And only later, when they returned, humbly broken before God, did a measure of forgiveness come. They had to come back because it was necessary for them to come back so that the Messiah, the cradle for the Messiah, the fulfillment of all that would come to pass. 40 years after they crucified him, they were scattered again. Now, if God did that to his chosen people, why do we think America can get by with 55 million abortions? With the absolute runaway culture and antagonism and hatred of faith that's coming forth now. Let me show you something that's interesting. In the Old Testament, there are five things that defile the land, meaning they are so egregious that they're considered an abomination. Now, what does it mean? It means God packs up his glory and leaves. He says, if you're going to behave like that, I'm not staying here anymore. And he begins to lift his glory, his protection, off a land and move away. What are those five things? One, the shedding of innocent blood. Two, the treating of the dead or death with disrespect. Even the despised criminal was to be properly buried. What's the idea here? It's the sacredness of the body, belief in resurrection. Why the problem with tattoos? Why the problem with piercings? The sacredness of the body. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The breakdown of the family through the proliferation of divorce, with it sexual infidelity. Sexual deviation, specifically homosexuality, and with it identity confusion that leads to social disorder. And that's exactly what it leads to. Boys in girls' bathrooms, girls in boys' bathrooms, he bathrooms, she bathrooms. What's the new term? I can't remember it now. Non-gender specific bathrooms, cross-dressing, all those things, complete identity confusion. Listen to me. Not only does man bear the image of God, family bears the image of God. Why do we call him Father? Do you think that's just a theological accommodation of revelation? Oh, how could I get them to understand? Oh, I know, we could get them, we could see. They could see me as the Father and you as the Son and him as the Spirit. Oh, that's great. It's a great idea. Nonsense. The family itself is the imprint of Trinity. Father, Son, and the Spirit is a mother image of the Godhead who births and comforts and nurtures us. That's why there's a fence around the Holy Spirit. Don't blaspheme the... You shouldn't blaspheme the Father or Son, but if you blaspheme the Spirit, because the Spirit comes to convict of sin, but do it in such a gracious, gentle way that there's a fence around the Spirit, just in the same way that a father often puts a fence around the mother. Son, don't you talk to your mother like that. I'll whip you, boy. It's the attack upon family is the desire of the evil one to erase even the reflection of Trinity in the earth. This is a diabolical thing from hell itself. And we're wrestling with it and we're losing the battle. Idolatry, idolatrous altars, worship sites, paganism and its priests, pluralism, the rejection of the exclusive covenant with Yahweh by a nation. Now, there are many, many other sins, but these are the five things that are so egregious that they start tearing away at the social fabric. In other words, well, let me show it to you. Let me show it to you like this. There are three confused perspectives. One, holiness as a Christian ideal has now been so pervasively eroded by an aberrant view of grace, what Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Grace without a connection to discipleship, that sin is tacitly accepted. It's not treated as a serious affront to God. Isn't that true? The second problem is this. We've almost lost completely the concept of corporate sin. That's what I'm talking about. The idea that nations sin, families sin, cities sin, entities sin, and that God judges them. So pervasive is individualism, even in the church, that sin has become a completely privatized concept. No, sir. You hid those things in your tent and God knows about them. And it affects your whole family, and the nation lost a battle because of your sin. One man's sin affects a whole nation. Sin is not a private matter. Heaven knows about it. Hell celebrates it. It's not a private matter. It can't be put away. We worked in a city. I won't name the city. But we had a strong coalition across that city at a Promise Keepers event. More than 100, almost 150 pastors, I'm told, wore the t-shirt, "We are the church of," and almost called the name. A powerful move of God was taking place in that city. 30 years before, a pastor of a small, independent Pentecostal church, charismatic church, his wife had died, and in grief, he had an affair, a brief affair with a woman in the church. He confessed to the elders, and the elders said, "Look, you're in grief. Everybody knows. We would have done it. Go get you some counseling. Forget it. Don't tell anybody about it." When she came back to town, he was pastoring a church of 5,000. And he was a highly prominent person. But the sin had never been appropriately dealt with. She blackmailed him. He refused to be blackmailed. She went to the papers. He became front page in the papers. Decimated that church and stopped an entire city movement. It's never private. It's never something you can tuck away. It's deadly. And it's not deadly just if it's known. It eats away at all of us. The most toxic thing in the world is not a spider bite, not venom from a snake bite. It's not cancer. It's called, and but for the grace of God, in the day that you sin, you do what? Die. Only the grace of God kept Adam from falling dead that day, because the last Adam, when sin was placed on him, not in him, within an hour he was dead. That's how toxic sin is. It's the grace of God that keeps us from falling dead when we sin. And it creates the illusion that sin has no consequences. Lie a little bit, cheat a little bit. Nobody will ever know about it. No, no, no. You're dealing with deadly, deadly stuff. Third, and more specifically, we failed to differentiate between sins. We treat all sins as the same now. It's true that one sin, no matter how deceptively innocent or innocuous it appears, is toxic and deadly. But here's the point I'm making. All sins are not the same. Some are so egregious, so strategically destructive, that like an aggressive cancer, radical action is necessary to save the whole. Those five are sins that cause God to pack up His glory and leave. And we have committed all five. What do you do when those sins are on the national ledger, the state ledger, the city ledger? And at some point, the coffer of sin becomes so great that God says enough, and He brings judgment. How do you get that coffer empty? How do you get that corporate measure of sin? How do you deal with that? It's called a solemn assembly. Israel had 8 to 12 solemn assemblies. They were called to write a nation or a city or a state with God by, everybody say it with me, national leader, either a king, either a prophet, or a priest. They would call and they would say, "We have sinned against you, and we're gathered as a nation, as a people, and we have come to repent and ask you to wipe the sin away from our ledger and send us rain and bless us. Now, we don't have a king or a prophet or a priest in our government. What we have, instead of a priest, we have a representative branch called the Congress. Instead of a king, we have an executive branch called the, yeah. Instead of a prophet, we have a judicial branch called the. Is there anybody here who thinks that the current Supreme Court or the current Congress or the current president would come out and say, we have sinned against the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, and we realize that what is happening in this nation economically and every other way is because of our sin. And we are going to repent and we're going to change things. We're not going to continue down this road of no-fault divorce. We're not going to continue down this road of murdering children. We're not going to continue down this road of gay rights, of celebrating sin, of Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam as considered equal to Christianity. We welcome those people among us because immigrants ought to be welcomed here. But we're a Christian nation, and the reason they're safe here is because we are a Christian nation. How many of you know we would not be safe there no matter what the news tells you? One third of all the Christian churches on the face of the earth were destroyed in the first 100 years of Islam. And they still occupy some of those churches. The great temple in Constantinople, a center for Christianity, destroyed by the sword of Mohammed and his followers. Christians are dying every day. 471 died today, and most of them at the hands of Muslims around the world. Something that Scott Pelley will not tell you, something CNN will not tell you. Let me tell you something that did happen. After 9-1-1, a group of congressmen called Richard Owen Roberts and asked him, would you come to Washington? We feel like we need to call a national solemn assembly. What happened in 9-1-1 is the judgment of God on our nation. How many of you know it really was the judgment of God on our nation? Have you read the book Harbinger? You ought to read it and consider it at least. There are signs of impending judgment being fulfilled from the scripture. The cup is filling up and God is sending us clear warning signals to repent and turn to Him. There was one strong senator, not alive now, who shut all this down and said, we will not do this kind of thing. We will not have a solemn assembly. I was there recently in the congressional building, and a young intern took me by, brought me in the bottom, and she said, that room right there is where the Congressional Prayer Caucus is meeting. How many of you have heard about that? It's groups of congressmen who have signed a pledge to pray because they feel like the only hope for America is prayer, and more than 100 are putting their knees on carpet at least once a week, shutting the door and praying, God, would you send a revival to America? Do you think the Supreme Court is going to walk out on the steps of the building and call the nation, have a press conference and say, we were wrong in 62, we were wrong in 63, we were wrong in 71, we were wrong in 73, and we are making a ruling now to right our wrongs against God? Do you think that's going to happen? It's not going to happen. You think this president is going to do it? It's not going to happen. If this is the only way to fix the national problem, to empty the coffers of sin that have accumulated that call for the judgment of God, what other alternative is there? There is what many believe to be a wild card in Scripture. And the wild card is this one. If my people who are called by my name, a massive, wide-scale, national move that boldly confronts sin with grace and tenderness, with mercy and compassion, but nevertheless minces no words. This is right and this is wrong, and begins to put this nation back on the right track. Why would you hold a solemn assembly? You hold a solemn assembly because this. The city or nation is reaping what it's sown, and judgment is looming. And we have to stand in the gap, because judgment is imminent, or it's already present, and the crisis might deepen. And even among God's people, there's compromise. Did you hear that tonight? It's critical that they redirect their lives, because a fresh revelation, a truth from His Word, has been ignored and now rediscovered, and we must change because of a sense that our change will make a difference far beyond us. What is a solemn assembly? It's the urgent call to all people to come together. To, say it with me, to, something has gone wrong, and where does the change begin? It begins with us. To humble themselves and be broken. To seek God's face, not merely His hand. In the openness, transparency, we must see ourselves and God more clearly, and be moved to our own face. To fast and pray, to demonstrate that our greatest hunger is spiritual, and to turn from our wicked ways, to change our own lifestyle. What is a solemn assembly? It is the time when we return to the pattern of Scripture. And so God's Word is read aloud to a group. It's the time when we remove all things and practices from our life that are displeasing to God, frustrating to His purposes. It's the time when we learn again to worship God aright, to renew our solemn covenant with God that in some way has been broken. And we facilitate the desire to be more effective instruments in the hands of God and fulfill our mission. Here's the passage. You know the passage. You've read the passage. If My people called by My name will humble themselves, repent, and pray, represent, stand before in behalf of, and seek My face, not merely My hand, and turn from there, demonstrate a love for truth and holiness, then I'll answer them, and I will justify, reconcile, restore, and I will heal their land. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand with me. In fact, I want you to get out of your seat. I want you to get on your knees. I want you to walk the place. I want you to come to the altar. I want you to do anything but leave. Please. We're going to pray. Yes. We're going to pray. I'm going to lead you in a directed prayer, but then we may take some time just to pray, just to pray together. Lord, to whatever extent, if My people who are called by, Lord, to whatever extent I have failed to openly identify with You, that I have withdrawn the bolder edge of My witness, that I have been silent for fear that my Christian faith might cost me a promotion or even popularity, I now stand here tonight and I repent before You. Would you read the bold yellow or orange? I say it now before You. I say it openly. May heaven hear me and understand me. I declare there is no other name. Read it boldly. I want you to get on the same page. Somebody grab a microphone. Pastor, you may have to help me here. And kind of do this antiphonal reading with me. Say it again. I'll read it with you right here. May I say it publicly. May I wear it as an adornment, as Your bride partner. May I come to understand its power and privilege. There is no other name. Let kings and nations acknowledge it. Let sinners and saints cling to it. You read this part.
I will only
Lord, may we, Your church, be bolder in our witness.
May we, Your people, not be silent.
We pray in view of the war against the name of Jesus, that You would intervene from heaven in behalf of His name.
That You would perform signs demonstrate that Jesus is not dead, but alive.
I want you to reach over and just grab the first person right next to you, the closest person to you, and I want you to pray for boldness in their life. I don't know whoever they are. I just want you to grab the person right next to you, just one person, and just pray for boldness in their life. God, I pray that you'll help them be bold. I pray that you'll help them stand up for the name of Jesus. I pray that you'll help us not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll help us be stronger in our faith, more public in our faith, that we will not back down. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come back to the screen. Come back to the screen with me. Come back to the screen with me. God, we pray that we would live as representatives of the name, that we would not sidestep the culture war in which the name is permitted in a profane way, but forbidden when used in a sacred way. Pray it.
We pray to manifest yourself as alive in this nation.
If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Here's an interesting thing. The Hebrew text says humble, but the Greek Septuagint says, which is right? What if it's both? See, humility is the disposition of the heart, but repentance is the action. So I'm going to pray the white again. Lord, first, we bow our hearts. We recognize who we're standing before tonight, and we are purposely reverent before you. We are intentionally bent before you.
We bow, we bend, we demonstrate our subordination and your supremacy, our sin and your holiness, our frailty and your transcendence.
We weep. We weep that our culture, including the church culture, has lost appropriate reverence of you.
We fear the deadly consequences.
We know there are consequences to nations for sin, and we fear for the nation, for our sons and daughters, and for generations to come, and we stand here now, and we repent.
We are so sorry that we have allowed the escalation of such scandalous sins in our nation, in our churches, even in our families, with so few tears, so little prophetic outcome.
We repent for our complicity by silence, for quietly going along with what's been happening for 20, 30, 40, 50 years.
For feeling our little voice, our little candle was no match for the darkness and hiding it.
We repent for renaming sin.
We repent for allowing love, confused love that did not want to offend, to muzzle truth.
Give us tough love, truer love, so profound and so like you, so laser-like, that it loves the sinner without affirming the sin.
We repent for times when we ourselves did not live truth, for living in an era in which the church is so compromised that there is little difference between us and the world, and more sadly, that such differences are no longer expected.
We are a cheap grace culture, content to be superficially converted, but deeply resistant to discipleship.
We repent to whatever extent our soldiering spirit has grown flabby, our capacity to mobilize compromised, our depth of resolve lacking.
We know your grace not only empowers repentance, but it also transforms. It makes weak men strong. It removes intimidation. It emboldens. That grace took a ragtag band of wimpy disciples and made them fearless at Pentecost. God, would you do it again? Pray that with me right now. God, would you do it again? Would you do it again with us? Would you start right here tonight in this assembly? Would you do it again with us, God?
Forgive us. Make us credible witnesses. Proof, examples.
Let others see our hunger for holiness, our tender hearts, our openness about our own frailty, our deep dependence on you, and may they follow our examples.
Glory to God. Cleanse us, unshackle us from any debilitating habit. Free us from the weights that beset us. Break covenants that bind us in any way to evil. Light our fire again. Let there come over us a pristine purity that ushers in a new spiritual springtime.
I want you to just find one other person and just pray for them. Just one other person. Just one other person right now and pray for them. Just one other person, just one, just one, just one, just one. And just pray for them right now. Just one other person. Just pray for them right now. Just one person. Just pray at the spirit of this passage, just one person. Just pray for them. God, give us a brokenness. God, give us a tenderness. God, do something in us. God, break our hearts, Lord. Give us a spirit of wanting to be right with you. Help us to repent, God. Help us to repent, God. Help us to repent, God. Help us to repent. I want two spontaneous prayers. I want two spontaneous prayers for repentance in the church. Two spontaneous prayers for repentance in the church.
Father God, I stand as representative of this body, offer our repentance and our humility. Forgive our sins, forgive our ignorance, forgive the fact that we could have done something that we did for God, our complacency or our defeat. Forgive our shyness about being bold when the opportunities have given us a chance to put us to Jesus, and we shy away, Lord God. Forgive any unseen or unclean sin, any compromise, Lord, that we don't even account as sin, but is really sin, Lord God. Search our hearts, Lord. Cleanse our hearts and replace it with fire of the Holy Spirit, with humbleness, with boldness to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and lead us no longer into sin, but into the paths of righteousness. Make us have hearts like David and have a heart for you, Lord God. Write your word and your law in our heart. Give us a heart for righteousness, for purity, and humility, and for concern for our fellow man who does not know you, Lord God. Let us be bold crusaders and disciples for you, Jesus.
Another voice in behalf of the church. A voice of repentance. Another voice in behalf of the church.
Stand before you tonight with humble hearts. Lord, we repent of not being the bride of Christ in all purity and holiness. We repent that we have dropped the ball. Lord, we ask that you would cleanse us and you would heal us in Jesus' name. Lord, you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. Yeah. Lord, that sinners would be converted. They would know about your grace. They would know about your love. Because, Lord, we represent you. Lord, we want to be the bride of Christ, the church that you return for, that is without spot or without blemish. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us. Wash us in the blood of the Lamb.
Now, I want you to see this. Look at me. I want you to see this. If my people who are willing to openly identify with my name, what's under attack today?
The name of Jesus.
Just as Yahweh was under attack then. What you saw in the Old Testament, if you read the fine print, is increasingly in times of compromise, Israel stopped using the exclusive name Yahweh, which no other nation used for their God. And they used Adonai, some other term that could be applied to the gods of the other nations. So today, the offensive name is Jesus. I was told recently, you when I was praying at a political event in the Senate of North Carolina, you can't say here the name Arrest me. Arrest me. If my people willing to identify with my name and carry that name with honor and dignity will do what? Humble themselves. But we discovered that this is not just the disposition of the heart, but it also implies what?
Repentance.
So where does repentance have to begin? It ought to begin out there. But where does it have to begin? Let me tell you what's going to happen. It will not be until you bring your first-class sinner friend. Anybody got any first-class sinner friends? It will not be until you bring them here to this church. And you're shocked that they came, and God is too. And you're hoping they have an encounter with God, but instead you have a meltdown. You get here early to reserve a back row so they'll be comfortable. You get them through the singing. You get them through the offering. You get them through the preaching. And then God does something you weren't even anticipating. He goes after you. You say, John, Jack, Fred, Mac, what's a good Norwegian name?
Oli.
Enoch. Hey, stay right here. You stay right here. I'll be back. And you make the trip down. And you collapse here. And he sees your shoulders like you're riding a horse. You come back to the place like a basket case. You haven't had a moment like that with God in a long, long time. You're wiping the tears and you say, it's okay. I told you to buy you a steak if you came to church with me. Let's go. Now, wait a minute. I know you. I've never heard you use a slang word, much less a cuss word. I've never seen you lose your temper. What'd you go down there for? I know it's none of my business. But I can't imagine why you would need to go down there. I'm the one that ought to be going down there. I wasn't about to go down there, but I need to know why you went. Well, I can't even tell you why. It's just some things in my life that I just felt like weren't right between me and God. And I just felt like I had to get those things cleaned up. He's shocked. His mind is spinning. See, that's when he'll get it. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where does the sinner and the ungodly stand? It's not until you and I become humble and broken before the holiness of God and experience simultaneously His loving grace that our sinner friends will get it. They're not going to get it at the end of our pointing finger. They'll get it in view of our brokenness and humility before a holy God that we both deeply love and reverence, and our heart is broken because we break His heart. It will not be the way we're trying to do it. You've sinned, you're doing wrong with all those abortions. It'll be our grace-based respect for holiness that causes us to tiptoe on the end of our, that's when they will get it. It's our brokenness. They'll see that and they'll say, oh, wow, whoa. They'll understand the holiness of God and the tenderness of God at the same time. And they'll be drawn to such a God. Repentance has to take place in the church. A new level of brokenness. If you think about all the things going wrong in the world, it's easy to get angry. It's easy to get all charged up. But that's not going to change anything. What's going to change things is for us, the fountains of our own heart, to be broken up. And then God will use us in a powerful way to engage a world. Watch what happens next. If my people will humble themselves, repent. And what? The Hebrew word is palau. It means to represent. It means to stand in behalf of. So having humbled ourselves and repented, here's what God is now calling us to do. He's calling us to stand between Him and the culture. Between Him. We couldn't do this without repenting. We couldn't do this without humility. But once we see our own sin, then God calls us to stand between Him and this world as intercessors, assuming a healthy and vital connection with God as the basis for intercessions function. And here's what we pray. God, here we stand here tonight as advocates. We stand as extensions of heaven, reaching out to others as priestly intercessors in behalf of those who do not know You, for some who don't want to know You, for leaders, for cultural influencers, for the people.
As intercessors, we plead for the nation. We pray for those who are blind, prepared to harvest themselves victims, and those who are on the
way. Call their names out, and we do it with grace. We do it with mercy on our lips. We pray for Hugh Hefner, raised in a Methodist preacher's home. We pray for Howard Stern. We pray for, call their names out, radical sinners, and let's just ask God, Barack Obama, who call their names out. Cultural influencers on the dark side. O.J. Simpson.
Harry Reid.
Who's the author of a Potter series? Father, would You touch these people? Would You save these people? We ask You for hundreds of radical conversions of people who are now walking in the darkness who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Read it with me. Right? We take a position in Your behalf, God, in behalf of righteousness, in behalf of godliness and change. Read it there. We take a position through prayer at places where sin is openly celebrated, in behalf of homes where Your name is not honored, toward churches where revival fires have gone out, in the homes of seniors lacking care, singles lacking companionship, youth lacking fathers, latchkey kids whose moms, despite their best efforts, will run short of food this month. We take a position in courtrooms where Your name is on the wall, but Your principles, the very foundation of our laws, are not honored. In Congress, in the White House, in state houses, and governor's mansions, God, have mercy on us.
We intercede. We ask in our country, America, save us. Turn the nation back to You for Your own.
Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. If my people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray, and what? So God, we know it is so easy to seek Your hand, so easy to plead for intervention, so easy for us to ask You to fix this or that, and all the while ignore You. We genuinely ask for the grace to seek a renewed relationship with You, not merely Your hand of intervention, but Your face. Help us to want You not for what You can do for us, but for who You are and what You stand for.
Transform us, beholding Your face into Your likeness.
If my people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways. Lord, we have repented with our lips. Now give us grace to repent with our lives. Raise your hands right now with our hands and our feet, with our deeds and our habits. God, don't let us just give you lip service. Let our ways please you. Change us, God. Change us, oh God. We renounce our wicked ways.
Help us demonstrate our love for righteousness and holiness.
We turn. Not only do we turn from our sin, that's not enough, but we turn unto you.
Help us to love you, the ultimate love of you, to love and praise you, to boldly proclaim our allegiance to you.
Let me stop and do a little more preaching. We have defined sin almost completely as being free from. I'm free from this, I'm free from that, I'm free from this, I'm free from that, I don't do this or that anymore. My dear brothers and sisters, you are not free if you're just free from. You are not free until you're free to. Until you're free to praise, until you're free to worship, until you're free to celebrate, until you're free to talk about His name openly, until you're free to stand for Him publicly. It's not enough to be free from. It's not enough to stop doing sin. You have to go all the way and become free enough to be free to be publicly, openly identified with Him. I'm one of those. Yes, are you talking about Christians? I'm one of those. Are you talking about those who still believe God is Creator, that we didn't? I'm one of those. Are you talking about those who believe He was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life, and His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and He is the very Son of God? I am one of those. Are you talking about those who believe He got out of the tomb, folded the napkin, and walked out before the stone was rolled away, that He's sitting on the throne in heaven and coming back? I'm one of those. Are you talking about Him who is the King of the earth, reigning now in exile by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we, His bride partner, are the undercover operatives of an in-breaking kingdom, working at the edge of the darkness where the flashes of His glory are going off and He's coming back at any point? I'm one of those. You are not free if you are just free from. It's not an enough to say, I'm a Christian, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do this. Do you crazily worship Him? Are you free to dance before Him? Are you wildly in love with Him? I'm telling you, wandering in the desert is not His idea of salvation. He wants to get you out of Egypt through the desert, living in the land of His promises. Are you living in the promises of God? Are you walking in the promises of God? Are you His children in the places where He wants you to be? I want you to be free from. I want you to be free to. God, would you set us free? Would you not let us be halfway Christians, just delivered from sin, but not full of the Holy Spirit? Are you with me tonight? Are you breathing? I've lost my mind right here in Wisconsin. It is not enough for us to be free from sin. We must be free to follow, free to worship, free to witness, free to pray, free. And even now, wherever our inner man, we are not free. We pray, God, liberate. Pray that right now. God, anywhere in my inner man, I am not free. Liberate me. Set me free. Let chains fall off of me right here tonight. Let a new boldness come to my life, God. Let a new hunger come to my life. Set me free, I pray, in the name of Jesus. If my people who are called by My name will humble themselves or repent and get in the middle. You got to get in the middle. Pray. Pray from the middle in my behalf for a lost people, in behalf of a lost people to me, in my behalf for the nation, in behalf of the... You got to get in the middle and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I... We thank You, God, that You hear us.
We thank You.
We thank you that we can depend on your word. That's worth praising him right there. That's worth praising him right there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that the weakest among, the frailest of the faithful can pray, and you will answer. We don't have to be perfect to pray. We don't pray because we're good. We pray because you are good. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. We don't pray because we're good. We pray because you are good. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your mercy endures forever. Your faithfulness is like the never-ending waves of the ocean. And you've changed our nation before. Do it again, God. Oh, God. Oh, God, do it. Do it again. If my people who are called by my name will repent and get in the middle and seek not just my hand, not just relief from the problems, but seek my face, a renewed relationship with me, and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I will. God, we prayed. We've asked for forgiveness. We have prayed for the grace to live an overcoming life, one that's evidentiary of great grace. Do it right now. We just, God, we receive your promised forgiveness. We thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ washes our sins away. We thank you that all we repent before you, and you are so gracious to us. We thank you that you just want us to identify the cancer in us and say no to it. Thank you for forgiving us, oh God. Do it again. We pray for the grace to forgive our trespassers, even those who offend you, oppose your kingdom, and seek us harm. Listen, let me stop. When Mother Teresa opened her center, it was in a rundown place that was a part of a Buddhist temple, an abandoned part of that. I've never been there, but I love this story. There was one young Buddhist priest that berated her, that did demonstrations against her, that marched out in front, that shouted at her, and he became deadly ill. I think it was with tuberculosis. He collapsed in front of her clinic in his own body fluids. And the other priest, his fellow Buddhist priest, because of the nature of TB, did not want to have anything to do with him. Guess who went out? Cleaned him up. Put him in a clean bed in that very place that they hated, that he had railed against. Comforted him. And when he died, delivered his body to them for a Buddhist burial. After that, there were no more demonstrations. God, would you help us take a bold stand for the truth against the darkness, but do it with such love and such tenderness that we disarm somehow by the grace of God. We won't disarm all of them, but a major number of the people who rail against us. May we return good for. May we not come under the power of their awful orbit, absorbed in a dislike of them as deep as their hatred of the godly. Forgive us, free us, and keep us free. Pray this with me. May we live as dead men who cannot be offended, who will not be baited, who do not react to the darkness. If my people who are called by my name will or and get in the middle and seek my, not just my hand, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will, I'll answer, and I will forgive, but I will also, wow, in because of what they've done, I'll heal their land. This is the wild card. This is the wild card. This may be my only hope. A widespread move of brokenness before God by the people of God who recognize that repentance ought to take place out there, but it's probably not going to. Can we allow God to break our hearts? And because of that, He heals our land. God, would you heal America? God, this land needs to be healed. Would you heal our land?
Heal our living places, our homes, churches, cities, and nations.
Heal our schools. Heal our neighborhoods. Heal our work and play places. We are so broken. Heal our bodies, so many racked with cancers, even in the church, and other deadly maladies, many so sick. Heal us. Heal our environment. God, no one seems to believe that godliness and ecology are connected, but there's a synergy, a spiritual connection between the land and the spiritual nature of its inhabitants. God, heal our land. Let's say it again. If my people who are willing to identify openly with my name will repent and get in the
middle
and seek my
face,
not just my hand, and
turn from their wicked,
don't just let it be lip service. Change their lives, reorder their lives. Then I will. And then I will hear, answer their prayer, and I will forgive them, and I will, I'll heal their land. Find one other person again, or two other people, or make a small group, and let's just pray one more time. In a small group, little circle, two or three, just a small circle. Small circle. Father, I don't even know how to close this. But I'm asking you, Lord, start with us. Start with somebody in this room. Start with us, Lord. God, we don't want to be humbled. That's a terrible thing. We want to humble ourselves. We don't want our sin exposed. We want to expose it ourselves before you. We want to be broken. We ask you, Lord, do something. Start with us. Change us. In Jesus' name. We declare that we believe there is hope for the nation. We declare that we believe that you love this nation, that you want to do something in this nation. We declare that we believe a revival could come that would change this, and it's the only thing that could change the nation. We declare our hope and our confidence in you, Lord. You said if a worthy home could be found in the city, you'd release your grace on that city. So God, do it. God, do it in Jesus' name. God, do it in Jesus' name. Do it in Jesus' name. Do it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I thought I was finished. I thought I was finished. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let me ask you a question just right where you are. I'd already punched Pastor Rick and told him, come on, because I know we're past, way past the time. I apologize. I'm so sorry. But right where you stand in a holy moment here, I just sense a holy moment. In bite sizes all over this room, what is God saying to you here tonight in this conference?
Quit being content with the way I've been.
Quit being content with the way I've been.
Wake up.
Be bolder. Wake up.
Go.
What?
Go.
Go. Reach out.
Accountability.
Accountability.
Stop playing games.
Get the darkness out of our own lives, our own homes.
Reach out to unsaved family members.
What's God saying to you? Reach out to neighbors. Compassionate convictions. Forgive my father for all the wrongs he's done for me. Let go of stuff. Stop carrying it around. I have been forgiven so much. My sin against God is 1,000, 1,000,000, incalculable times greater than the sin of anyone against me. When I get that in my head, and I believe that, it is so much easier to forgive other people. And an overblown sense of my own importance causes me to think somebody else's sin against me is greater than my sin against God. When I get it, how holy He is and how far He reached to save me, then it becomes easy to forgive someone else. And that is an invitation for them to know the grace of God. An unforgiving church is an obstacle to the salvation of the nation. An absolute obstacle to the salvation of the nation. God, forgive me for not being more forgiving. Some of us are wound tight. I am. I'm one of those people that is wound with a tight conscience. Anybody else wound with a tight conscience? And here's the problem if you're wound with a tight conscience. You feel pain very easily. And you have a strong sense of justice. And you want to help God enforce His justice.
Amen.
Glory to God. I could form a Christian A-team if there was such a thing. And we'd just go from city to city and fix things up for the glory of God. That's the kind of sinner I am. God, help me to be more of a forgiving person. I'm serious. God, please help me to be more of a forgiving person. Help me to understand how deep Your mercy is and how great Your mercy is, and forgive others. What's God saying to you here tonight?
Don't,
and let me tell you, that's the most powerful thing that you have to offer anybody, is your story. They won't listen to Scripture. They won't listen to sermon. But if you just start telling your story, because your story is actually their story. Oh, actually, it's not your story, it's His story. And when you start telling your story and it resonates with their story and it ends up being His story, it invites them into his story. Greatest way to witness. Father, thank you for this time of prayer tonight. Thank you for what you're going to do in this congregation. You're rattling their cage this weekend. So much information, jolting, shocking information about the church, about the culture. God, help us to understand our hope is in you. Do something. Start with us in Jesus' name. Amen.